Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as state director for CEF of Illinois.
Hi, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations, where we seek to ignite God's people with a passion and to equip them in telling future generations about God and His Word. Today in our radio program, we are going to be picking up where we left off last weekend with the second part of Dr. Robert Morgan's message on our secular society and why children now. Dr. Morgan is taking us through Psalm 14 as he is analyzing our culture of where we are today and how we got here to being now an anti-Christian nation here in America. He shares first, any worldview that disregards God is defective. Second, a defective worldview leads to a subjective morality. And now third, how a subjective morality is easily popularized in a corrupt culture. Some of this information is sensitive to young ears, but it is important to see how far our culture has drifted away from God and our Judeo-Christian foundation as a nation. May the Lord bless you today as you take in Dr. Morgan's message about our growing secular culture and what God's Word has to say for us from Psalm 14.
There's an organization called the National Center of Sexual Exploitation, not necessarily a Christian organization, but they review where our society is in terms of sexual exploitation, and they have just released their annual Dirty Dozen list of mainstream contributors to sexual orientation. And right at the top of the list is HBO. And largely because of the Game of Thrones, the television show. And this is what this center said in their press release. HBO's penchant for intentionally intermixing interesting plots with scenes of graphic nudity and sexual violence and rape and incest has caused pop culture and porn culture to become intermingled in our society. Now think about that. Porn culture and pop culture have now become intermingled. And pornography is so easy to access now that every school child who carries a mobile phone to school every day has potentially, theoretically, access to it. And every teenager who is sexting, which is the rage everywhere right now, and preteens who are sexting are not only becoming consumers of pornography, but they are actually becoming their own producers and the stars of their own pornographic shows. And this is becoming rampant in our society. What has happened to our American culture? Well, it begins with the loss of the knowledge and the belief and the acceptance and the assumption of God. And because there is no absolute God in the thinking of people, there is no longer any objective basis for morality. So then that leads to the third step. A subjective morality then is easily popularized in a culture. Do you see this train of thought? Any worldview that disregards God is defective. A defective worldview leads to subjective morality, and subjective morality is easily popularized in the culture. So it goes on to say in verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So we can look back through our own history and we can see how easily all of this developed. It really has its roots in the Age of Reason and in the Enlightenment. Throughout the Middle Ages, there was a lot of ignorance, but at least the assumption was that there is a God, there is objective truth. And then the Reformation of the early 1500s sort of set that assumption on fire. But about the same time, the secular thinking from the Enlightenment and the infidels and the writings of the secularists from France began to pervade the European continent. And this is the way Francis Schaeffer put it in one of his books, who wrote so eloquently a generation ago about this. He said, the humanistic elements which had arisen during the Renaissance came to flood tide in the Enlightenment. Here was man starting with himself absolutely. And if humanistic elements of the Renaissance stand in sharp contrast to the Reformation, the Enlightenment was the total antithesis of it. And so you had this tremendous secularism and questioning that began to filter all through Europe and set the stage for modern secularism as we have it today. Well, this Enlightenment then created a vacuum, and into that vacuum, all of the isms came. Humanism came into that. Communism came into that with Karl Marx. The theological liberalism from Germany and with Wellhausen and the others came in. And most of all, naturalism came in with Charles Darwin. And this began to spread, and Darwinism, which was able to flourish because of the liberalism and secularism that came about with the Enlightenment, became the founding doctrine of the kind of secularism that we have today. And it didn't just spread into the biological world, but it spread into every area. What Charles Darwin said with his belief in evolution set the stage for every discipline of study that there is. And it set the stage also for morality. So what we have today is Darwinian morality. I mean, our morality, our standards of conduct in this nation are constantly changing because of this Darwinian morality that has seized upon the vacuum caused by the Enlightenment. And that's why I think it's all coming to flood tide in our own generation. And this is why the Supreme Court can say, well, let's just redefine marriage. It was defined once by God in the book of Genesis, and that was collaborated by Jesus when he said, don't you know that from the beginning God created them male and female? And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was the standard, biblically speaking, the absolute morality coming from an absolute and objective truth coming from God, which dominated our society right up until the Supreme Court decision, when they said, well, really, all of that was a mistake. And we can let our view of marriage evolve. And of course, what's coming down the pike next is polygamy. Because if one's form of marriage is acceptable, then on what basis can you deny another one? And then what about incest? That's another domino that's going to fall. And what about age of consent? That's another domino that's going to fall. And so suddenly, we have Darwinian morality and an age which is tremendously affecting the young people, the children that we're raising here and that we're trying to reach. This is the world they're growing up in now, in which nothing is sure, nothing is certain, and nothing is absolute. Well, when you have all of this happening, then in history, the Enlightenment leading to these isms, leading to Darwin and his great doctrine that sort of served as the basis of everything else. How did that become so entrenched in our educational system? It was through John Dewey. So all of this secularism and the liberalism coming from the Enlightenment was then shoehorned into our educational system because of this Vermont educator, John Dewey, whose basic philosophy was, in our schools, we have got to disconnect from any sense of absolute truth, and we have got to search now for truth, even though we'll admit that there is no such thing. That was essentially the philosophy of John Dewey. We've disconnected now our intellect from all prior beliefs about the absolute nature of truth and knowledge. So now we are set free to search for truth, even though we know that there really is no such thing. And would you believe that that philosophy so took hold onto our educational system that now it is the dominant belief that changes everything? Now, after that, Einstein came along. And Einstein, Albert Einstein, articulated his theory of relativity, and he was really just speaking in scientific terms, but there was something about that terminology that was used, relativity, the theory of relativity, the theory of relativism, that suddenly that phrase became the catchword that shaped the philosophy and brought all of this together so that now the belief is everything is relative. There is nothing absolute. Then what happened after that is that the judiciary in the United States began enforcing, a very aggressive judiciary began enforcing that and imposing that philosophy, that secular religion that had been developing in the thinking of the United States, began imposing it on our society. And this is why in 1955 you had the Supreme Court decision, which the Supreme Court in its great wisdom when I was 3 years old, some of you were alive in 1955 as well, the Supreme Court said our schools and our children would be so much better off if the most famous book in history were unavailable to them and no one was allowed to talk about it. Can you imagine a decision like that? But that's the decision that was made. And since then, there has been one decision after another by the Supreme Court leading up to where we are now, so that the Supreme Court is becoming the enforcer of secularism in a way that is endangering even the civil rights and the constitutional rights of Christians. So this is where we are. This is how easily, in a society like ours, the kind of morality that we have can be spread and popularized in a culture that has cut itself off from a trust and a belief in God. You can also see the same thing spelled out very clearly in the book of Romans, chapter 1. So a subjective morality is easily popularized in a culture. So here's the fourth step. Let me review again for you how we're going through Psalm 14. Number one, any worldview that disregards the reality of God is defective. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Secondly, this leads to a subjective morality so that people become easily corrupted. Thirdly, this then is popularized very easily in a society which tends to go downhill anyway, as we see in so many examples in history and as we see again in Romans chapter 1. And so soon there is no one who is doing good. But the fourth step is that a world with this kind of philosophy then comes to a point where it can tolerate and gladly tolerates anyone and everyone except Bible believers. Anyone and everyone except of Jesus lovers. So look at verse 4. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. They just gobble up my people as though they were eating bread. And you know, there's a professor at Harvard University in the School of Law who just a few weeks ago made this statement. I'm paraphrasing, but this is what he said. We, liberals, atheists, secularists, we have won the culture wars. At every point, we have won now. The definition of marriage, everything. We have won everything. And it's not going to be reversed, especially after the death of Antonin Scalia, that mysterious death of the conservative Supreme Court justice. So these decisions are not likely now ever to be reversed. So the professor at Harvard says, we have won, and the only question is how we are going to treat those who lost the cultural wars, referring to Christians primarily. He said, some people are saying we should be tolerant of their views, but he said others of us, me included, believe that they should be treated harshly, the way the Allies treated Germany and the Nazis after World War II. Can you imagine that there is a professor at Harvard saying that Christians in America ought to be occupied and treated the way the Nazis were after the Allies won World War II? But that's really the thinking in the media and the world right now. That's the thinking everywhere. Well, I've got news for that Harvard professor. I'm ready to be occupied. I'm ready to be occupied with holding out the gospel and holding up the cross and telling men and women and boys and girls about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm ready to say with Joshua, and I know you feel that way, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will do whatever we need to do to remain true in this culture, because we've never had a society that needed it more.
Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations. I know that today's message from Dr. Morgan regarding our secular society may not seem to be a very cheery one, but we are not finished yet. Next week, we'll be airing the conclusion of Dr. Morgan's message from Psalm 14 as it ends not on a note of discouragement, but on a note of encouragement and lifting high the cross of Christ and the gospel message of hope to our growing secular society all around us. So I do hope you'll be able to join us again next week. But until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may His face shine upon you as you reach and teach this generation and the future generations, sharing with them the hope of Christ.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations. I don't want to forget.